We turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 7, and we're continuing looking at the disciples, and we're looking at Thomas, and we began this morning in John 11, and I mentioned this morning that often Thomas is remembered for all the wrong reasons, a bit like Judas or Jonah. He is remembered for doubting, questioning our Lord's resurrection, and often the words get said, don't be a doubting Thomas. And many of the books on biblical characters, when it comes to Thomas, they make heavy weather of him being very negative, pessimistic, and this is a trait that is seen throughout the Gospels. But I've been wanting to show this far, far more to Thomas than just that resurrection evening and our Lord's appearing to his disciples, far, far more to Thomas than that. And we looked this morning at our Lord going to return to Judea, going to raise Lazarus from the dead, our Lord's last miracle according to the record of John, at a funeral, where his first miracle was at a wedding, and the first miracle all about transformation, turning water into wine, but the last about resurrection and about new life that is in Christ. And these miracles all being signs pointing to a greater reality, another dimension, that Christ is the resurrection and the life. In him who has the Son has life. And in the thought of going back to Judea, it was vivid in the memory of the disciples, the hostility our Lord had met there not so long previously, the intentions to stone him, and they raised this concern with our Lord and something of their fears, the threat, the danger that lay ahead of them. And it is in that background that Thomas then is vocal, very clear, come, let's go die with him. And so they are words of devotion, words of identification, that he is one with his Lord and Master, united to him, and that Christ is everything. And so there's far more to Thomas than just that post-resurrection appearance and his doubting and questioning. Now we turn to John chapter 14, and again we have words of Thomas. And they're found in a section that is a beautiful section in the Word of God. It's known as the Inner Sanctum. It's from John 13 on in the Gospels to chapter 17. And our Lord has shut out the world. And our Lord is investing time, care and thought with the disciples. So all that our Lord has to share is very personal. It's very intimate. And we see in these chapters something of our Lord's heart going out to the disciples, wanting to prepare them for what lay ahead. And we see that all of these things are uttered under the shadow of the cross, and that momentous hour, this mighty event, this incredible work that Christ has come to do. You could say, mine hour has not yet come. But in all of that, our Lord's concern is for his disciples and what they will feel and how they'll react and in what way they'll respond to all of this. So our Lord ministers to them, and much of what he has to say comes out of a heart that is burdened for them as disciples. And our Lord is putting in beautiful terms his death, the need to see beyond the horror of the cross and the terror of the grave, and yet the greater beauty of returning to glory. And our Lord is wanting to impress these things upon their hearts. And so our Lord is talking repeatedly, but in different ways, of his leaving them and going to heaven, back to his Father. And it's in that context we have those words of Thomas in verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now, in response to that, we will have one of the most remarkable verses in the whole of Scripture. where our Lord says to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How indebted we are to Thomas. It's in Thomas's inquiry, sense of uncertainty, wanting to grasp these things, that our Lord utters these incredible words to him. So there's far, far more to Thomas. And we mentioned this morning, didn't we, that in the light of the cross, Peter's response was, Lord, be this far from you. And a lot of Durabirkim, Satan, get behind me. But Thomas's response, come, let's go die with him. So we're looking at this lovely disciple, that of Thomas. And as we come to this passage, I want to understand what he is asked and the answer that is given in the context of our Lord himself. And I want to look first of all at our Lord's concern. Our Lord's concern that is expressed in different ways, but then comes out at the beginning of chapter 14 and will come out again towards the end of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And our Lord will come to that again later in the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Our Lord does not want them to be disturbed, to be anxious or grieved, in any way fearful or apprehensive. Our Lord wants them to be at peace. Our Lord has spoken of his peace, and a peace that they can know in and through him. So this is our Lord's great concern. This is the burden of his heart for his people. Do not be disturbed. There is no need to be troubled. And that's at the heart of all that our Lord has to share at this time with the disciples. Now, that is something that comes through the whole of the Word of God. Repeatedly you hear these words, fear not. Do not be afraid. And they come to individuals. It might be a Jacob, it might be a Jeremiah, it might be a Joshua, but they are words that come to a person that is apprehensive, fearful, facing uncertainty, enormous great pressures, and the word comes personally to them, do not be afraid. And not just to individuals, but to the people of God as a whole. It comes throughout Scripture again and again. There is no need at all to be afraid. There's no need to be troubled, no need to be disturbed. And that is how the Gospel era opens, isn't it? That's how the New Testament opens. It opens with the voice of angels. Fear not. There is no need for fear. All your fears are groundless. I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There is no need to be fearful when you can be joyful. No need to be overburdened with worries and cares and troubles when you could be liberated and joyful and rejoicing and praising God. So this is the burden of our Lord's heart, and that is why we have in Scripture so many reassurances and so many promises. Promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. What we read of is exceeding great and precious promises that are given to the child of God. And why are they? Well, they are given so there is no need to fear. And also then the great mighty work of Christ and how that is set forth for us and the ways in which we are to understand it and grasp it. And the pains which God is at to open up the wonder of Christ's atoning death, mighty resurrection, all these enormous, great, glorious truths that are to be the bedrock of our peace and of our quiet and our calm, that there is no need to fear. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit that indwells God's people, who is the comforter, the one who will guide us, lead us into all truth, into the wonder, the mystery, the beauty, the reality of the truths of the gospel. And as we are open and yielded to the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding and grasp of these mighty things, we are not to be troubled. No need to be troubled. And so we find here that with our Lord, he doesn't just say, now, do not be troubled. Or there is no need to be troubled. But our Lord now sets out in these verses the grounds upon which we can live a troubled-free life, where there is no need to be inwardly disturbed because of Jesus. There is no need to be troubled by way of the condemnation of sin and our guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No need to be troubled about our sins, as awful and wretched and terrible as they are, because Christ has answered for us, that we have an advocate in heaven. There is one who has answered on our behalf for all our sins. And so there's no need to be troubled about sin, because we have a Saviour who was made sin for us, who has removed sin. And through this man there is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. There's no need to be troubled about the uncertainties of life. And the Lord opened up the reality, the wonder of that, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Heavenly Father, he knows that you have need of these things. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know how to care for them. How much more, infinitely more, your Heavenly Father, who is the sum of all goodness itself, shall he not give that which is good to his children? And there's no need to be troubled. We're to cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. I was sharing in the midweek how I was reading the NIV when I was away on holiday, and in Psalm 37, coming to that verse 18, the blameless, those cleared of all blame, and how is that for one who took our blame, who answered for us, and we're sheltering under his righteousness, the blameless shall spend their days under the Lord's care. That's lovely, isn't it? The blameless shall spend their days under the Lord's care. There's no need to be troubled or disturbed when it comes to what the prospect of death itself, and that is what our Lord is referring to here, above all things, departure, separation, all that death entails, involves. But there's no need to be troubled at all. And he says, you believe God, trust in God, trust in me. You trust in God's character and being, in his word and promise, in his covenant and love and grace. You trust in God. Trust in me. My work. My death. My mighty resurrection. My promises to you and all that you mean to me. Trust me. Trust me. How wonderful that is. So in Psalm 37 we have repeatedly, fret not. Don't fret. Don't become disturbed. Torn inwardly. There's no need. For Jesus our peace, the Prince of Peace, he has come to guide our feet into what is the way of peace. Through Jesus we have peace with God. We know and enjoy the peace of God. And this is our Lord's great concern. Remember our Lord's words to the disciples in the storm. Why are you so fearful? Why? Only believe. Only believe. Trust me. My unfailing care, my awesome power. Just trust me. And so that's his great concern, that as believers, we are at peace in ourselves, in our grasp of this mighty redeeming love and grace of God toward us in Christ, that we are at peace. But then we see our Lord's comfort, and Thomas will make an appearance here, and we'll have our words here. What is our Lord's comfort for them? What is he to share with them that they ought not to be troubled? Well, he directs them to heaven. And how we need that in our days. They are directed to the realities and the glories of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Bear in mind, our Lord had previously mentioned Peter's denial of himself. And yet our Lord is going to prepare a place for them. And heaven is likened unto the Father's house. So our Lord directs their thoughts to heaven itself. Whatever is happening on earth. Earth, our life on this earth, it is something that is short, it is something limited, it is something uncertain, it is something that is what beset by problems and difficulties and aches and pains, our life on this earth. But there is something far greater, there is that which is eternal. Something grand and spacious and glorious and vast that is yet waiting for us as the Lord's people. Our time here is temporary and it is short and beset by all sort of heartaches and losses and griefs and pain. But heaven in all its glory, well, that is something else. And we know how the Apostle Paul, I mentioned this morning, and now this evening with Paul, is what fixing his thoughts on heaven and glory in the midst of trials and difficulties. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. So we don't get disheartened or discouraged, even though our outward being is perishing, it's fading, it's deteriorating, wasting away. Yet the inner person, the inner man, the inner being, well, that's being renewed, replenished day by day. There's something greater inside of us than anything that's happening outside of us. Our light affliction, says Paul, which is but for a moment, it is at work, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, well, they're temporary. They're temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so we have our eyes fixed on heaven and glory. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but that is eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And he goes on and on and on about the glories of heaven itself. And sometimes as Christians we lose sight of heaven's glory and that which is beyond this world and eternal life itself. And so our Lord directs them in terms of departure and separation and death. He wants to comfort them, directing them to heaven. How well as the Father's house. Heaven is likened in Scripture to different things, to give some glimpse, some idea of what heaven will be like. It is likened to a city, a magnificent city. It's likened to a vast realm, to a country into which we've been born spiritually. and to which we are entitled, our inheritance. It is likened to a home. And what a lovely picture that is of heaven as a home. It is where we belong, where we are loved and accepted for what we are. We read our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship, we belong there in heaven. More than here, that's where we belong. If children, we read then, heirs. What heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? If children, we are born for grandeur, something greater than ever this world contains. And Peter writes of this, doesn't he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. What a waiting the revelation of the last time. We are born to something glorious and wonderful. And heaven in that sense is our home. It's our home. I was watching Johnny Rotten being interviewed by Piers Morgan. I remember Johnny Rotten with his different air style, anarchic songs and so on. Front singer of the Sex Pistols, and I remember all that. But it was so revealing. As a young boy, he had meningitis, rushed into hospital, in a coma for months. When he came out of a coma, he didn't know who he was. He had no memory at all, at all. All he knew was the hospital. And when his mother and father came to collect him, they were strangers to him. He didn't know them. And the fear of being taken away by strangers to a home he didn't know. All he knew was the hospital. But for us, heaven, when we awake in heaven's glory, it will be home. There will be nothing unnatural. It will be what we were designed for from all eternity. We will never feel like we've ever been at home as when we are at home in heaven's glory. But that's what we're destined for. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of home. When I first started going out with Gwyneth and going over to Gwyneth's house, they'd have this old gramophone and they had these old records. I remember one of them. I am dreaming of the mountains of my home. Of the mountains where in childhood I did roam. I have dwelt neath southern skies where the summer never dies. But my heart is in the mountains of my home. I can see the little churchyard down below, and I can hear the mountain breezes wander to and fro. And when God my soul shall keep, it is there I want to sleep with the dear ones that loved me long ago. Now that's not our home, of course. Our home is in glory. It's in heaven. It's with the saints that are perfected. And we will be with them, and that will be home to us. And that is what death is like for the believer. It's a returning home. And the Lord is wanting to comfort them in this. And of course then Thomas pipes up at this point. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He is contradicting what our Lord has already said to them. Where I go, you know the way, you know. So the Lord is saying, you're Thomas. You know more than you realize. You know far, far more than you realize. You know more than the vast numbers of the Jewish nation. You know more than the rabbis and the scribes and the religious establishment. How much you know. You know more than is required for peace and for joy and rejoicing of heart. How much you know, Thomas. And Jesuiah picks up this point. All believers are apt to undervalue the knowledge that they have already here and now by the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. It's not more knowledge, really. It's to take in inwardly the wonder, the glory of the knowledge we already have, that we are children of God. Heaven is a glorious home to us and where we belong, and that these things are taken in what spiritually. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, what, that the eyes of their understanding might be opened, that they might realize the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who don't believe. The prayer, the burden of Paul is that them as believers might realize what they already have in possession, that they already ought to know and enjoy and live upon. We already have. And sometimes Christians can be like someone who is, you've ever known it, looking for your glasses, and they're on your head all the time. And you're looking for your glasses, you've already got them, they're there. And we can be like that with these glorious truths of the gospel. We already have them. And how wonderful and glorious. And the sense of heaven and glory. And our Lord would have them mindful of heaven and the certainty of glory to come. And that through all the horrors of death and of parting and loss and grief, that might be their stay and their support. And they are focused on that above all else. I mentioned that on holiday I was reading the life and letters of Henry Venn, preacher in the 1700s, a man who preached in Huddersfield in Yorkshire, greatly used of God. And then, for health reasons, broken in health, he moved down to Cambridgeshire and there ministered. He became a mentor to Charles Simeon, who did a mighty work in Cambridge. And Henry Venn was dying, and the problem was this, that whenever the doctor turned up, and the doctor would set out his symptoms and explain he needed to prepare himself for death, that Henry Venn became so enlivened at the prospect of this that he got well again. And he said, "Sir, in this state of joyous excitement, you will never die." So here was a man who outwardly was failing and broken, but the very prospect of leaving this world for the glories to come, it quickened him, it revived his spirit. I mentioned John Berridge, didn't I, this morning? Great friend of Henry Venn and a man who preached in a remote area, so cut off, so isolated, but was mightily used of God. And when he came to die and he had written his epitaph, I mentioned this morning that he insisted he was buried in the most disreputable part of the graveyard. He wanted to be the lowest of the low and the outcast. And he was to be placed in the middle, buried in the middle of them all. But he had written out his own epitaph, and this is his epitaph. I quoted it roughly this morning, but more fully now. "Here lies the earthly remains of John Berridge, late vicar of Everton, who loved his master and his work, and after running his errands many years, has been called up now to wait on him above. Reader, reader, are you born again? No salvation without new birth. I was born in sin in 1716, fled to Jesus in 1756, and I fell asleep in Jesus in 1793. Lovely, isn't it? Jesus, fled to him, and then fell asleep in him. Heaven's glory. So we see our Lord's great concern, his comfort, lastly, very briefly, his claim And how well known this is, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And of course that I am takes us back into the Old Testament. Jehovah, I am. Not I was, not I shall be, but I am. Ever the same, ever true, ever dependable, unchanging, unalterable. True to my being, true to my word, true to my covenant. That's what I am. A God that be counted on, relied upon. That's what I am. And our Lord takes up that. I am. But the way and the truth and the life, I am. Unalterably. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The way, what the way that is back to God. Adam banished, put out of the presence of God, of Eden, kept out then by the cherubim, what, guarding the way, no way back to God. And then later, by way of ceremony and ritual, by way of courts and by way of priests, how difficult a thing it is to get back to God, to connect with God, get right with him. And then, of course, our Lord himself appears. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the veil in the temple, that great curtain to the Holy of Holies, we read, is rent, but from the top to the bottom, and it is rent, and there's a way open to God, and no need of priests anymore, altars or ceremony or ritual, but God is accessible, and we can come personally, immediately, into the presence of God. And so we read, there's but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews 10, we read in verse 19, therefore, since we have what confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which has been opened or consecrated for us through the curtain that is his body, let us now draw near to God. He has opened, consecrated a way into the presence of God. There's a way back to God. And we sing that, don't we? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I am the way and the truth, the true only way back to God. Christ has revealed to us what is true of God, his character demands, what is true of sin, what is true of salvation. It is in Christ all these things are opened up and made clear to us. By his atoning death, there is no other way. There is only one way. When we were on holiday in Weymouth, I turned up a one-way street going the wrong way, and the people that were shouting at me, waving at me, you're going in the wrong direction. Well, I knew that, but I had to turn around somewhere, and I had to keep going, and keeping going, and everyone was shouting, you're going in the wrong direction. All I wanted was somebody to turn the car around. There's a way to God, only one way. We can be going in the wrong direction, and repentance is turning around. Repentance is a spot, a place, a time where we turn and we come to God through Christ as the one and only way and the life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we could put it like this, couldn't we? That Christ is the one and only true living way back to God. That's what Christ is. And in response to Thomas, coming to God as what? Father, as a father. No man comes unto the Father but by me. My Father, that's a term that is used 156 times in John's Gospel. God is a Father. The mighty, awesome Creator, Jehovah of the Old Testament, even the new is opened up unto us as a Father, and that we can come to heaven. And that's the important thing for you this evening, is that you know in your heart what it is to come to God as your Father, and to know that you're his child through Jesus and Jesus alone. And we cannot put anything in the place of Jesus. We can't put our feelings, our emotions, or anything like that. It is Jesus only. And that is faith. Faith is casting yourself entirely upon someone else. And that is faith. And that's how we come to God and get right with God. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. My, how much we owe to Thomas' story. That lovely verse. We wouldn't have that if it wasn't for Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, sing a hymn in closing song. It's in Loving Kindness. And we'll close with this song.